Okie dokie, let's go and pray first before we read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I do ask that you'd help us to know how to apply them. And I do ask that you'd help us to attain what you want us to attain, the goal that you have for each child of God. Help us to be faithful to your task. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke chapter 7, verse 19 and following. John the Baptist is in the Gray Bar Motel at the time. And I don't think he's doubting at all. He's just getting bored. And he'd like to get the program on the show here, or the road on the show, or whatever. Show on the road, there is what I want. Luke 7:19. Okay, and it says, "And John calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist." Notice the word, I think that's the only time the word "the" is not in there. "John the Methodist," John the Lutheran, John the Catholic, John the Baptist, whatever. Okay, "John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." And if you meditate on that, can you imagine when he asked them the question, and then he just, you know, waited a couple hours, and then they saw all this people jumping up and down excited. I never seen that before. I can't see, now I can hear. The craziness, the excitement that would have taken place. And the Lord is relying upon the sign gifts, the miracles, to convince a Jewish man, John the Baptist, that he is who he says he is. And then verse 23, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended of me." And that's the end of the conversation, or the message toward John. The implications of verse 23 is that there's going to be some things that happen in your life, in my life, that obviously who gets the blame for everything? God gets blamed for everything. And so when things happen in our life, yes, we will have that attitude and we get offended by God. God offends us. And he's saying to John, don't be offended. Okay, don't be offended. He said that you'll be blessed if you just trust in the Lord in this matter. Okay, it says, "And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind." So right there it shows to me that he is not wavering. He is wondering. Or he is bored, he's tired, he wants the thing to get going. I've been swamped and busy for a long time, and now what am I doing? I'm sitting in this jail. Tired of this. But like going to the doctor's office. You ever go to the doctor's office, you wait and wait and wait, and then do they even know I'm out here? And you go look to see if you signed. Yeah, I'm signed in, you know, and you know, 2 hours after reading 5-year-old magazines, then you get to go in. So, then he says, 25, "But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John." Okay, that little phrase, justified God, is the motive of why they got baptized. To justify God means that I agree that God's right. Okay, it's an acknowledgement of the truth, which is a form of repentance, or the definition for repentance and the definition for godliness. So these people got baptized to, in essence, say, God's right, I need this. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Okay, now, in this context, like I said, I don't think John is wavering. And the Lord verified his calling to the Jews by his sign gifts. And then he gave the greatest compliment that anybody can have, in this case, John the Baptist. He said, he's the number one. He's tops. He's it. And I'm sure, you know, whether somebody told that to John, maybe he got to heaven and he said, look what Jesus said about you. Whoa, that's pretty good. I like that. He's number one. But there's a unique, very unusual phrase there. Among those that are born of women, there's a something different going on. Among those that are born of women, there's not greater than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. How do you get into the kingdom of God? You're born of God. The greatest in the Old Testament, John the Baptist was a very unique character in that he was chosen by God to be a transitional from Old Testament to New Testament. There's a transition period in there. And John the Baptist, Luke 16:16, it says, and the law and the prophets were until John, but since then the kingdom of God is preached. So, John the Baptist is a transitional between Old Testament and New Testament. And under the Old Testament covenant, from Adam until John the Baptist, Jesus Christ said that John the Baptist is the greatest born of women. And then he says, but those who are, quote, born of God in the kingdom of God, he's the least of those are greater than John the Baptist. Now, in verse 29, what does that, or 28, what does that imply? That implies there are degrees, levels, or ranks in the kingdom of God. Because you got a least. If you got a least, you got something else up in there. Okay, and so the idea is the implications in the kingdom of God in this age, the people who are born of God, Jesus Christ said, except you be born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So he promised in John chapter 3 that a person who is born of God, born again, will, the promise is they will see and enter the kingdom of God. In that context, he's referring to the millennial kingdom. So the promise is to people of the new birth that they will see and enter into the kingdom of God. That's the limitation. That's it. That's the promise. And then it says those that are born of the Spirit are like the wind. And so everybody in the churches today are trying to figure out by works who are saved or who are lost. And that's what they're doing. Why? Because they lack faith. Now, the kingdom of God in this verse in 28, it's like I mentioned, degrees, levels, or ranks. It's like an educational degree where you have different, how much time a person puts in education, formal education. You have levels in sports. You have the beginners as you keep coming up the ranks, junior high, high school, college, you know, semi-pro, pro, Hall of Fame. Okay, and then you have ranks, like in the military. You have certain ranks in the military, depending on how long the fellow's been in, what he's done. And so the same holds true in the kingdom of God. These degrees, levels, or ranks will be determined at the judgment seat of Christ, and they will be manifested in the millennial kingdom. And so what this tells us is that this makes this earthly life nothing but a trial of our faith. The real manifestation of this life will be the eternal life in the millennial time period. That's when the real living takes place. So now we're just kind of being born again people are all being tested at what degree, level, or rank they will serve Jesus Christ during the millennial kingdom. Now the promise is, being born again, you're promised to see and enter the millennial kingdom. But you see, the Lord God has something that he wants better for every one of us. If you would look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Now, our dear folks who are born again and again and again tend to think that people who believe in the new birth and eternal security of the new birth, that they say, well, you think you can just live the way you want and get away with it. Well, ask them how many times they lost their salvation. And I have yet to have one of them admit that they lost their salvation. And then I'll ask them how many sins are going to take you to lose it. And they'll say one. And so, you're telling me you're sinless. And then I just say, if they're male, I say, let me talk to your wife. I don't think she's going to confess that. And so they're not dealing with the scriptures in the full light of the scriptures. Now, the goal of God for every born-again believer is perfection. Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. He's not limiting himself to the fundamentals or whatever. In all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The goal of God for every child of God is perfection in Jesus Christ. Now, perfection is not sinlessness, obviously. But that's his goal. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, it is God's will that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The salvation is the beginning. The knowledge of the truth is attaining to that perfection. That's the goal of God. It's like the advertisement, and unfortunately, this is the few that get to that perfection. But the advertisement goes like this: the few, the proud, the Marines. Why? Is how many attain that rank? Very few. And how do they attain that rank? They got to go through a lot of trials and troubles as a soldier. And so the Lord, in essence, wants us to be Marines for Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what he wants us to be for him. It's like the highest educational degree that a person can attain. It's like the Hall of Fame in sports. It's like the highest medals of honor, of courage, that a soldier can have. Now, all of this is the goal of God. That is his desire. That is his goal for each and every one of us. And often you'll see parents will push their children into sports, and their goal is for them to attain the highest. A perfect example in my lifetime is a fellow named Pete Maravich. Now, Pete Maravich was way ahead of his time, and he was doing behind the back, between the legs passes, no-look stuff way before it was even invented in the NBA. And he was a white boy. And old Pete, I read a lot of his stuff. You know, I followed a lot of his dribbling skills, practiced a lot of that stuff, dribbling up and down steps and all this stuff that he was doing. Pete Maravich's dad lived and breathed basketball. His mom had a problem with the Suds, because his dad, that's all he talked about. That's all he did. And he went home much. And Pete Maravich lived that basketball, and he got tired of it. You read his testimony, it's a very interesting testimony. Pete Maravich. I mean, he averaged 44 points a game in his junior and senior year in high school and in college, and there is nobody that's going to come close to that guy. Nobody. Now, when he got to be 33, he was always on a poor team, so he obviously had to do all the shooting. But then he got traded to the Boston Celtics, and he was in Larry Bird's beginning time. But Pete Maravich retired at like 33, 34, had a lot of years left. But he retired, and they asked him the question, why are you retiring so young? He said, I would die of a heart attack at 40. And he got saved. Pete Maravich got saved. He would try this and try that because he could not get fulfillment from basketball, from fame, fortune. He could not, he could not find peace inside his heart. So he was trying this and trying that, trying this, trying everything. And then he found his need for Jesus Christ. And he got saved. Now his testimony is pretty good testimony. And he was starting to grow in the Lord, and he became friends with James Dobson, and they were playing a pickup basketball game, and Pete Maravich killed over a heart attack at age 40. You know, out there in California. But the idea is that his dad was pushing his son to be the best, and he did become the best. But we have a dad, a heavenly dad, a heavenly father in heaven that wants the best for each and every one of us. And his goal for each and every one of us is perfection in Jesus Christ. Now, how do we get that? Two basic thoughts this morning. And this is going to be a continual mindset of the believer. The first thought is when the person recognizes their need of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. If you're in 28, hopefully you're still there. If you back up to 21, you'll see that this is one sentence from verse 21 clear to 29. It's one flowing thought all the way through there. And in verse 21 it says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." So reconciliation. So that is obviously salvation. We came to Jesus Christ in the body of his flesh through death to present. What's the goal? To present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. How do we attain that goal? Next verse. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and so forth. Now this is not enduring to the end. It's not a person fearing their salvation. This is a child of God who is born again in the kingdom of Jesus Christ who is going to continue in the faith. Now how does it start? It recognizes his need of Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of the relationship with God Almighty. The new birth of the believer is a unique miracle of God. Physical birth. If you've been a part of physical birth, watch the lady give birth to a child. That in itself is a miracle. It's an amazing miracle. The birth of a child. Okay? And the spiritual birth is a greater miracle. But you see, what people in a church, they see, and they see how a person can get born again by faith in Jesus Christ, they say, it can't be that evil. Easy. It's not that easy. When you see physical birth, you see the pain of the mother, and you see all that effort, and then you get a baby child born. Okay, we don't see the physical pain of the spiritual birth because it was at Calvary. You read about that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's still a miracle. And it's a miracle in that a person is born of God. And you see, but Jesus Christ said, those who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. Well, you can't see that heart. Now, what Satan will do is he will tempt the believer who are part of the ministry or whatnot, saying, well, this person is saved because they're doing this and this and this. Or he will tempt the individual, the preacher, to lead people to, quote, salvation, but yet through a manly, through an earthly method of works. Satan is so subtle that he can subtly add works to salvation by grace, but then what it does is it negates the grace. Now, obviously, the number one thing in our age that is used to add to salvation is water baptism. Okay, that's obvious. Okay, Acts 2:38. Now, I've talked to a lot of these people, and, you know, I don't know what's going on in their heart. I'm not saying they're all lost, because when they usually witness to a person about the gospel, they don't tell them at that time, well, you got to get baptized. That's usually after the fact. But you don't know the heart. It's when that individual recognizes in their heart, I need Jesus Christ. That's the heart motive. And that's the key word in that. It's not that they have to think that I need him. It's in their heart. They recognize the gospel presentation of Jesus Christ. They recognize in themselves they're a sinner, and that individual says, I need him. Now, something you and I don't have to twist their arm to do. We're living in a day and age where a lot of Baptists are giving a sales pitch. You know, where they're going down a Romans road, and then they draw the net, and then they pray the sinner's prayer, and they say, well, that guy got saved. And a lot of them have been gospel inoculated. They got enough that they're not saved. If they don't recognize their need, all we are told to do is preach the gospel. You say, what about getting to pray? That's their business. Now, as parents, you know, we have a bad temptation because we want our children to be as saved as early as possible in life. And so if we kind of push them, that child is going to do what we want because they love us. And we got to give them the gospel and then leave it go. And let them recognize their need. I know in my personal experience, when I got witnessed to in elementary school, some kid witnessed to me, And I came home on that long yellow bus, not the short bus. I came on the long yellow bus. And when I got and went to that old farmhouse of ours, I went up to my bedroom all by myself, got beside my bed, and I knew I needed Jesus Christ. I needed him. And that's the heart attitude. The first time the word need is found in the New Testament, look if you would at Matthew chapter 3, verse 14. This is what the Bible calls repentance toward God. A lot of the brethren are preaching about repentance from sin, but they're not talking about repenting toward God. And it's a recognizing that I need Jesus Christ. This is what repentance is, according to 2 Timothy 2:25. Repentance is acknowledging the truth. And that's when you justify God. It's like when you're reading something in the Bible or somebody tells you that this in your life is not right. A person repents and says, you know what? You're right. I'm wrong. God's right. I justify God. I believe him. And when in a matter of salvation, it's like, okay, I recognize that my way is not the right way. I know I'm a sinner, and I know Jesus Christ is a Savior. I'm going to justify God. I need him. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord Jesus was going to be baptized of John the Baptist because that was his way of manifesting himself to Israel. John 1:31 states that. And in verse 14, John the Baptist said this, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? See, that's the attitude. That's the mindset. I need you. You don't need to be baptized of me. I need to be baptized of you. And that would justify God. In Matthew 9, verse 12. Matthew 9, verse 12. When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You see, a lot of times we make this thing so difficult. A lot of evangelists go around and they, you know, try to get people to walk an aisle, hear a sales pitch, say a sinner's prayer, and then they mark it on their little monthly sheet and say, I had this many saved. Okay, I'm not saying they all didn't get saved, but I'm saying, did that person in their heart knew, did they in their heart recognize they needed Jesus Christ? Years ago, I went up to the big church in Hammond, and their policies, basically, when somebody comes to church, they get them to walk this aisle, they fill out a little card, put your name in a card, and they had the person stand at the end, Jack Howes would read the card, so-and-so, would you stand, this person stands, and say, profession of faith, and a lot of, amen, amen. And then somebody walks over to the guy, and he usually holds up his ring like this, and all of a sudden you see that guy get out of the pew, walk up, goes up these stairs, then all of a sudden he's in the water. And one of those guys that would do that, he confessed later on that he didn't tell them, this is what you could do after you got saved, you could trust in, you know, you could do the water baptism, here's why we do the baptism. All he said, he confessed his name, he said, I just go up to him and say, see that door? Go in that door. And that's how he'd get, the other guys was trying to figure out, how do you get all these people to get baptized? He'd just go over to them and say, go walk through that door. And like a typical American, okay. Now, I brought an older man to the church there from a nursing home that I preached at. He had made a profession of faith, so I thought, okay, I'm going to try to, you know, get him baptized because I was in that program. And so he stood up, a profession of faith. He walks up the aisle. He goes upstairs. I go with him. And they walk in his back little cubby thing. They said, you know, take that off, take your clothes off, put this on. This old guy's looking at him like, well, he did do that. And then he got over to the over by the baptism. He's looking down at water. He's, they couldn't get him in. I mean, they actually tried him, and they waited for him to be last. And he got to be last, and I said, forget it. Let's go back. So he went right back down the stairs. Scared to death. And you know, and I just, some of them Chicago bus kids, I remember one kid running out of the door after he got baptized. He said, seven. I got baptized seven times. That was number seven. I mean, they were keeping a tally of it. Okay? But the idea is, Does that individual recognize in their heart, I need Jesus Christ? That's who I need. Okay, yeah, they can confess that by praying to Jesus Christ or believing in their heart. The purest motive is the personal need of Jesus Christ. And that's a repentance toward God. That's the heart's attitude, is I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I need Him. And that's what repentance is defined in 2 Timothy, where it says it's acknowledging the truth. And like I said, we are commanded to preach the gospel. It is the recipients of the gospel, the person who hears the gospel, it's their obligation to see their need of the Savior. And when they see their need of the Savior, they will place their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, as the birth began that way, then that's how we grow. In Colossians 2, verse 20, or 6, it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now what do? We shift our need. I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. So now that I have Him as my Savior, now for me to grow, I have another need. This other need is very simply, I need the Spirit of God to use this book to make me what He wants me. That's what I need. John chapter 17, verse 17, this is the true Lord's Prayer for this age. John 17, the entire chapter is Jesus Christ praying to the Father. He's praying about the idea of the new birth coming in. He's saying, Father, as they are, as we are one, they shall be one. And he prays in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If a person recognizes that they began because of their need of Jesus Christ, the way we continue in the faith is now I need the Spirit of God to live His life through me. And that's through the Scriptures. John 17, repentance. You see, repentance is an attitude of acknowledgement that God is right, 2 Timothy 2:25. And Titus chapter 1 says, godliness, acknowledging the truth, which is after godliness. What is godliness? It's the same thing. It's just that I recognize God's right. I acknowledge that God is right. When people think godliness, they think of, oh, so-and-so, he's such a godly man and all this stuff. Yeah, but godliness doesn't matter what you look like. If you acknowledge God is right, that is a godly act. By recognizing God is right. Titus chapter 1, so after a person is born again, we continue by saying, I need the Spirit of God to guide me into all truth. I personally need, in my heart's desire, I need to go to a Bible-believing church. I need that. Why? Because that helps me walk with my God. I need to read my Bible. I need to study that book. I need to be around other believers. I need the Spirit of God to guide me. I need the Spirit of God to speak through me when I witness for Him. I need to confess my sin when I'm wrong and forsake that sin by the Spirit of God. And if I don't do that, then I'm not going to be what God wants me to be. I need that. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, it says that if we don't confess and forsake our sins, we shall not prosper. And when I say confess our sin, I'm not saying I made a mistake. I'm saying I was dead wrong. Fess up. I mean, when somebody points out something in your life, admit it. Don't make excuses for it. Just fess up. I was wrong. I sinned against my God. And when a person confesses, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we make excuses for it, if we don't fess up, then it's still there. It's still a hindrance, and it's going to be a hindrance until we face that. You see, it's not that I fear a loss of my salvation. It's because of love for Jesus Christ that a person wants to be the best that they can be in order to please Him. But what is in our capability? What's holding us back? If you would, look in Galatians chapter 5. Okay, in Galatians 5, you have from verse 16 to the end of the chapter a contrast between living by the Spirit of God and living according to the flesh. And so the need of every born-again believer of having the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came into the body of the born-again believer, and so He is right there to guide us into all truth. He is right there to empower us and allow the Word of God to work through us. It's us that has to hit the light switch. And hitting the light switch is when I recognize in my heart, I need that. I need it. Okay, I need Him to work through me. I can't do it on my own. I can't rely upon my will. I can't rely upon anything that I can do. I need the Spirit of God to work through me. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now, here's where a lot of believers, a lot of churches will debate about this idea where so-and-so is living like this, they're not living right, and they're lost. They can be saved just as you and I. There's a family used to attend this church years and years ago, as before I came pastor her. And people in this church thought, oh, model family. A lot of kids, model family, wonderful things. We moved down to Rensselaer. I started pastoring down there. And about 6 months or a year later, that family busts up. Wife goes chasing off after this. And that man, after about 6 months of that, that man sat in front of my house. We were talking. He said, she can't be saved. I said, oh, yes, she can be. No way, not the way she's living. I said, oh, most certainly she can be. I said, that's the flesh. She can be saved just as you, as just as me. Why? Because the capability of everybody in this room is in your flesh is found in Galatians 5:19. And it says this, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's all sexual sins. Right there. Born again people. Yes. Right there. Idolatry. I've talked to saved Catholics. Why? Because they recognized their need of Jesus Christ and they knew it wasn't in the cracker. But they stay in the church that's an idolater, but they're still saved. Idolatry, witchcraft. There is no way in God's green earth a saved person can play with the Ouija board. You want to bet? And check their horoscope? Bill Sneblin's wife was into that for a long time as he was running through the satanic crowd. And she said she was saved as a child. Oh, yeah. Hatred. Oh, of course, Christians don't do that, right? We all love everybody. Variants and emulations. Those two words removed in every new Bible because that's the sin of the Bible revisers. Those two words. Wrath. Oh, we never get angry anymore, right? Strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not, notice the wording, inherit the kingdom of God. That verse cannot overthrow what Jesus Christ said. Where the Lord Jesus said, if you're born again, you will see and enter the kingdom of God. Okay, and so a person is born again, they are promised to see and enter the kingdom of God. And if they live these acts, they forfeit an inheritance and they are degraded down to the least in the kingdom of God. You say it beats the alternative. Yeah, it sure does. Yeah, it sure does. It does beat the alternative. But it's going to be sad too. I mean, it's like when you hit the judgment seat of Christ and your spiritual house is there and you're watching it go up in smoke. I don't think there's anybody that had to watch their house burn down was sitting there enjoying it, laughing, having a good time. No, their heart's broken. They feel helpless. And the same happens at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, a believer, yes, most certainly a believer can get drunk and keep his salvation in this age. Yeah. But is that worth an inheritance we can have for the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom? I don't think it is. Some folks say, well, I'm going to get the best of both worlds. Well, you sure got a low standards there. And the thing is, when an individual, a born-again believer, in order for a sinner to start into this program, they recognize their need of Jesus Christ. It is a heart thing. It is a heart's attitude. I know I need Jesus Christ. And then the follow-up on that is when that born-again individual continues that pattern, is not only do I need the Lord Jesus Christ, I need the Spirit of God to guide me in all truth. I need to be around believers in Jesus Christ. I need to get me a pure Bible and stay in that book and study and read that book. I need to confess and acknowledge my sin and admit that God is right. And when I live a pattern, a life's pattern of that within my heart, Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Time of need. Now in our hymn book, I think it's number 202, it has in there, "In times like these, we need a Savior." I like the song. But the drawback of the song is implying that you only need Him during bad times. In times like these. What times? Now if you can change the lyrics. In all times I need a Savior. In all times. Good and bad. I need a Savior. I need a Bible. I need that. And when we recognize we need that and we stay hungry and thirsty like that, then the Spirit of God can make us what He wants us to make. We become pliable in the potter's hands. And we're not offended and being blessed of God. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray with that. Lord, I'd pray that You'd help us recognize each and every one of us. If by chance someone is not saved, that they need to recognize their need of Jesus Christ. And Lord, the ones who are saved, that we also recognize our desperate need. Our need of the Spirit of God. Our need of the Word of God. Our need of spending time in prayer. Our desperate need of allowing the Lord God to work in each of our lives. In good times and bad times. At all times. When we recognize that need, You promise to provide grace to help in the time of need. And You promise that the Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. And we can trust in those promises so that You can have a continual free course of working in each of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.